This morning, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. This morning, we've been learning about families, and we're going to continue with that series today. I want to tell you this morning that children are a blessing from God. I want to give you one more chance, because whether you believe it or not, it is absolutely true. Children are a blessing from God.
Amen.
For a family to be healthy and to glorify God, we learned a couple of weeks ago that it must be built on the Word of God. Jesus Christ is our foundation. We continue to build our families on that rock, and His Word is that rock. We must continue in His Word, and we must be intentional about teaching the Bible in our homes. If you have not started having family devotions, I want to plead with you to do that. Get together with your family around the Bible in the morning or in the evening at bedtime, but sometime get with your family, get around the Word of God, read the Scriptures together, pray together, and get your family in the Word of God together. We learn that marriage is the creation of a family. Marriages that glorify God have to have mutual respect. They have to rely on the Spirit of God, and they have to remain in their God-given roles. Husbands that love and honor their wives, and wives who love and respect their husbands. We've got to be obedient to the commandments, whether we feel like it or not. And it's amazing how some of the psychologists have gotten it right, because they say, go ahead and treat him like you love him, whether you love him or not. Or they'll say, go ahead and show her that honor, whether you really honor her or not. And what happens is marriages are saved, and they don't even know why. But I know why. It's because they've been obedient to the command of God. God says to love your wife. And if you love your wife and treat her with love, it's going to help your marriage. And God tells a woman to respect her husband, and if she will show that respect, even when she doesn't feel like it, God will bless that marriage.
Amen.
Some of you didn't enjoy the message last week. Nobody wants to say amen and admit it. That's okay. I told you that you wouldn't like some of the things that I said, and I know that that was true, because when we look into the Word of God about the roles of husbands and wives and parents and children, it goes counter to our culture. And it goes counter to our own fleshly, sinful, prideful nature. That's why you don't like it. That's why I don't like it. But whether we like it or not, it's the Word of God. And if you want to have a family that glorifies God, we must be obedient to the Word of God. Amen. This morning, we're going to look into God's Word and find the truth and instruction regarding parenting. I want to talk to you simply about the fact that children are a blessing from God. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Psalm 127, beginning at verse 1. The Word of God says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us today to value children the way that you do, to see them as the inheritance and the reward that you declare them to be. Father, help us to love our children. Help us to love other children. Help us to love the unlovable children. Lord, help us to do all that we can to train them up in the way that they should go. Lord, to bring them up in your nurture and admonition, to realize what a precious thing our children are, the children of our nation, our state, our county, our town. Lord, I pray that you would bless each family. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the families who have their own children, the families who have adopted children, the families who are foster care parents for children. Lord, in every case, I pray that you would help the children and raise up godly men and women to care for them and to realize what a treasure they are. Please convict our hearts today. And Lord, I pray that you would help our nation to turn to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. In just a moment, I want to show you one more video. I spent a little bit of time a moment ago in telling you about those service members who have given their lives. Over 600,000 in the Civil War, over 400,000 during World War II. Those numbers are staggering. And please don't misunderstand me. 285 during the Persian Gulf conflict, that's important. Every life matters. But when you see those huge numbers, it's mind-boggling. And I have this video because I want to put something in perspective for you today, because the world today does not value the life of children. Our country today does not value the life of children. And I want to share this video with you right now. That's the reality in our nation today. On average, every day in the United States of America, 3,000 unborn children are murdered. There are some of you in this room today who have been brainwashed, in my opinion, into believing that abortion is a choice. We see rallies where women stand with signs that say, "Keep your laws off my body." They chant like maniacs, "My body. My choice." Well, you'd understand something today. It is your body, and you can do whatever you want to with your body. You have that right. Maybe you'll do some things that are illegal with your body, and you may have to face the consequences of that. But what I'm talking about is not your body. I'm talking about the body of another human being that lives inside of you. You do have choice. You can choose what to do with your body. But when your choices result in the life of another human being, you lose your choice about what to do with that life. You say, "Well, what about cases of rape or incest?" I don't know of any other crime that's committed in the United States of America where when a crime is perpetrated by one person, we want to murder another person. Amen. That makes no sense to me. Rape and incest are not right, according to the word of God and according to the law of the land. Those things shouldn't happen. And those things should be punished by the law if the law did its job. But that punishment should not be to murder the life of the child that results from that sin. Since 1973, over 50 million children's lives have been taken. I saw some of your faces a while ago when I read to you that over 600,000 died in the Civil War. That number is staggering. Over 400,000 died in World War II. That number is staggering. Over 50 million babies' lives have been taken since 1973. If this doesn't make you sick to your stomach this morning, there's something wrong with you. I'm amazed in our country today. You guys, it's no secret that I don't love cats. Every time I go on outreach, I hate dogs more. Every time we go on outreach, I hate dogs more. I'm amazed at our country today, how up in arms someone will be when somebody mistreats an animal. Some of you are that way. I mean, if I put a video or a picture of some silly thing of a dog getting hurt, you guys go nuts about it. And I guess that's okay if you want to do that, but let me help you out. It's a dog. It's a dog. And I think people ought to treat their animals right. I think you ought to do the right thing. You ought to care about the life of your animal. That's biblical. But when we elevate the life of an animal above the life of a child, that's insanity. Some of you say, well, it's not a baby. It's amazing to me how ignorant people can be. Declaring their own wisdom, they become fools. They're still holding up signs that say, it's not a baby, it's a fetus. Do you know what fetus is in Latin? Fetus is Latin for small child. You can try to use a different name. You can use medical terms if you want to, but it doesn't change the fact. When a child is conceived, it is a human being. Check its DNA. It's a human being, separate from its mother. It's a living organism. It's a person. You say, well, it's so tiny. Well, there's some pretty tiny people in the room today. Should we kill them because they're small? You say, well, it's inside of a mother's womb, so it should be her right to decide, but do we kill people based on where they live? It's not very developed. It's dependent on its mother to live. If it wasn't for her, it wouldn't even have life. Well, you know, that was no different for Magdalene when she was born a couple of years ago. You take a newborn baby and you lay it on a table and leave it by itself, it won't survive. It depends on someone to care for it. So because newborns are dependent on other people to live, should we just let them die? Listen, all of the arguments are ridiculous. You say, well, it's just a bundle of tissue. It's just a wad of tissue is all it is. Well, if you want to get technical about it, that's all you are. I hate abortion. I don't hate women who have had abortions. As a matter of fact, my heart breaks for women who have had abortions. Not only that, my heart breaks for fathers whose children have been aborted. See, some of you think this is just a women's issue. I want to tell you what that is. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Amen. This is a human issue. Amen. And it matters not just to women who conceive children. It matters for fathers who conceive children. And it matters for grandparents. And it matters for aunts and uncles. And it matters for neighbors. It matters for all of us. Ireland, up until just this past week, it was virtually impossible for a woman to get an abortion in Ireland. This past week, they passed with an overwhelming majority to lift their ban on abortions. And they were dancing in the street to celebrate their right to choose. I saw a video clip a while back from The View. I hate that show. I don't watch that show. I do watch video clips just every once in a while to get some ammo, because you want to talk about a representation of how messed up the world is, watch The View. And if any of you watch that on a regular basis, Lord help you. On The View, they said, "I wish people would stop saying pro-life. It's not like any of us are pro-death." I'm sure you would like us to stop saying that. But that's the reality. Pro-choice means pro-death. And just let me give one more thing, and I'll try to get off of this soapbox. But I want you to get this. I want you to understand that over 3,000 children are murdered every day in the United States of America. Planned Parenthood murders over 300,000 babies every year. And you say, well, we shouldn't defund them because they provide women's health care. The number one thing they do is provide abortions. They are an abortion factory. That's what they exist for. And you say, well, the money that the government gives them doesn't go. Our tax dollars don't go to abortions. Let me help you out. I can take that money and put it over here, and I've got some other money over here, and I can say it goes for whatever I want to. It doesn't change the fact that if they lost government funding, they would go out of business. You ought to pray for Planned Parenthood to go out of business. They hate babies, and they're maniacs. And when Christians stand and try to encourage young women not to in the life of their child, to try to help them, to find help for their child, to give them adoption services or anything to save the child's life, those Planned Parenthood workers laugh in the face of the one who would save a child. I hate abortion. Some of you have the idea that it's okay in certain circumstances. What if it would save the life of the mother to abort the child? Let me help you out. Abortion means to murder, dismember, and suck out an unborn child. That is never, ever necessary to save a woman's life. You can give life-saving treatment to the mother without murdering the baby. Does everybody understand that today? Maybe mom needs chemotherapy. Maybe she does. Maybe it will harm the baby, but you can give mom chemotherapy if she has to have it without murdering the child. You say, well, maybe she's got to deliver the baby. Well, then deliver the baby. Have you seen some of the children that are alive today, how prematurely they were born and able to be kept alive? It is amazing how early children can be brought into this world and live. Okay, deliver the baby. Keep it alive. Don't murder it and dismember it and then say it's because you care about the mother's life. You don't get to say that you care about life and dismember unborn children. Right. If you say that, you are a liar. Amen. God gives children, and they are a blessing from God. Amen. We make our jokes, just like husbands and wives. We have our little jokes. We joke about the kids, about what a nuisance they are and all of that stuff. And I would caution you about making jokes about all of those things, because the reality is our culture views children as a problem. Our culture today views children as a nuisance, as an annoyance. And I'm here to tell you today that children are a blessing from God, and the more you have, the happier you will be. Oh, see, I keep preaching stuff you guys don't like. And yet again, I find myself not caring whether you like it or not. Our culture views children today as an option. They view them as a nuisance. But God says they are a blessing. I want you to look back at our text, Psalm 127. And we want to start at verse 1 because I want you to know that it is vanity to build a home without the Lord. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. It is vanity to have a home without the Lord. When you are trying to build your house. Now, when you study this out, trying to figure out exactly back in verse 1, exactly what he's talking about building the house. Is this Hezekiah talking about Solomon building the temple? Is it talking about something else? I think there are many different applications. It's not explicit, but I think the application can certainly be made in the context. When you're building your house, you're building your home. It's you and your spouse and building your home and raising up children to live for God. And if you do it without the Lord, it's vanity. It's emptiness. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If you want to build your family without God, you're doomed to failure. We desperately need God in building our home. In watching, he said, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. What is it? The watchman sitting on the wall. You think about Hezekiah's time and these psalms where we're at here, Psalm 120 to about 134, are psalms that Hezekiah had a part in. And you think about Hezekiah's day. When the Assyrians were coming, Sennacherib came. You remember how he shouted out to the people, don't trust in your God. Don't trust in Hezekiah. You're never going to make it. You remember how they sent the letters? And Hezekiah was afraid because there was no way that they could stand against those armies. And he took those letters from the king, the enemy king, and he laid them out before God. And he prayed to God, and God saved them. Listen, here's the thing. The watchman on the wall in Jerusalem looking for the armies to come, it doesn't matter. You can see them coming all day long, but unless God saves your family, unless God protects you, it's not going to do you any good. All your worrying is going to be for nothing. I told you before about the husband whose wife was always worried about everything. I mean, she was just stressed out all the time. She was worried about this, worried about that. And he said, honey, your worrying accomplishes nothing. She said, oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen. Some of you actually think that. Some of you think that by worrying about it, you keep it from happening. If you really believe that today, I might suggest that you need help. Your worrying doesn't solve anything. The Word of God says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. We are to trust in God. And the watchman can see the enemy coming, but unless he's trusting in the Lord, unless the Lord is on his side, he might as well stay asleep. Verse 2 says, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. Listen, some of you guys worry yourselves to death, and there's no value in that. Unless your worry drives you to cry out to God and your worrying is taken away and you trust in the Lord. Amen. How many of you struggle with worrying? You never know what's going to happen, do you? Sometimes my wife gets upset with me because I don't worry enough. I'll say things like, I just don't think it's a big deal. And she'll say things like, you don't think anything's a big deal. I worry. I lie awake at night. I lose sleep. But when I do, it's pointless. We've got to learn to trust in the Lord. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Psalm 4 and verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Listen, if there was ever a man that should have been worried, it should have been David. Saul was hounding him like a dog. Saul was trying to kill him a couple of times right in front of a lot of people. He threw a spear at him and tried to just kill him right there on the spot. He was hunting him down like a dog. And later in his life, his own son was trying to kill him. Listen, he was a man whose life was in peril all the time. He should have been worried. He should have been afraid, but he said, I'm going to lay myself down and sleep in peace. For that only comes when you trust in the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verses 25 and 26 says, For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awakened and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. When God gave promises to Jeremiah, he said, It gave me sweet sleep. Isn't that good? Some of you don't know what that is. Some of you are restless every night. Some of you can't sleep. Some of you are always constantly worried. I want to encourage you to trust in the promises of God and lead your family to trust in the promises of God, because there is peace there. Amen. And it's vanity to try to build your home without the Lord. I want to tell you also, he kind of switches gears here at verse 3 in our psalm. And we see the value of a home with children from the Lord. The value of a home with children from the Lord. Like many things in life, most people who realize the value of a child are the ones who cannot have a child of their own. There are thousands upon thousands of couples in our country today who would give anything to have a baby. They'd give anything to have a child. For whatever reason, they're unable. And every day, over 3,000 children's lives are ended. And it's completely legal in our country. Children, he says, are an heritage. Verse 3, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Heritage means inheritance. It's our portion. God is the one who gives them. They are a gift from God. It's an inheritance from the Lord. It's our portion. It's our blessing. He goes on and says, the fruit of the womb is His reward. And we understand today that it is God in heaven who closes and opens wombs. Read Genesis. You can see it over and over again. Leah would have a child, but Rachel was barren. And later, God would open Rachel's womb. He is the one who opens and closes wombs today. And if you can't have a baby, I think it's great. Go to the doctor, get whatever kind of tests and treatments you can get. But at the end of the day, it's God who gives life. He opens and closes the womb. And if you can't have children of your own, there are hundreds of thousands who need a good home to live in. I praise God for families who adopt, families who foster. It is a tremendous blessing in our country today that those children could be taken care of. And I pray that God will raise up more Christian families to take in those children. Genesis 1 verse 28 says, And God blessed them and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. When God created Adam and Eve, He gave them a command and He said, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve, I want you to go and have children, and I want you to have lots and lots of children, and I want them to be multiplied on the earth. Genesis 8 verses 16 and 17. When God sent Noah and his family out of the ark, He said, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of the fowl and of cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And He goes on and tells Noah and his wife to be fruitful and multiply in the earth. I don't know that God's commands changed. I told you some of the things I'll tell you today are countercultural. The average family in America today has 1.8 children. I'm not sure how you do that. 1.8 children. It's actually on the rise a little bit. American families are getting a little bit larger. There was a time that families in America tried to have one, but they didn't want to have any more. Later it was two, and they just wanted two. That was the perfect number. You don't want to have any more. We're getting to see larger families in America today. We have enemies in other parts of the world that say they don't have to raise the sword against the United States of America. We'll have 20 kids. You'll have two. We'll just win by sheer numbers. Did you know that's part of their plan? And it's working? See, somewhere in America, we got the idea that children are a nuisance, that children are a problem. And I know that there are good reasons for people that they can't have kids, or they can't have too many kids, or there's reasons for all of those things. But I'm talking about a mindset today. I'm talking about a mindset today that says you don't want to have too many of those things because they're a burden. They're not a burden, they're a blessing. Amen. Children are a heritage of the Lord. They are an inheritance from God. They are a reward, they are a benefit, and they are a blessing. Not only that, but he says they're arrows. Verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Children are arrows. How many of you have seen a sticker on the back of somebody's car that says raising arrows? Anybody ever seen that? Nobody seen those stickers on the back of a car? They're usually large vans. I saw one just yesterday. I can't believe you guys haven't seen those. Yeah, large vans. They're usually homeschool families. I'm just saying. But they've got a lot of kids, and they got the little thing, and it's raising arrows, and they got the little arrows for each one of the little kids. You guys know what I'm talking about, the stickers with the stick figures that people like to have, mom and dad and all the kids and the dog and the cat and all the rest of it, yeah. Okay, but they've got arrows, and it's got Psalm 127, verse 4. Children, verse 4, children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. What are arrows? Let me think about this. I want you to just think about, kind of work through this with me. Arrows in the hands of a mighty man. When you study your Bible, how many of you like to study about the mighty men of David? All right, some of you guys have never studied that. You ought to get your Bible, you ought to get the concordance, look up mighty, and just go look it up. The mighty men of David, David's mighty men, it's an awesome study. God blessed these men. He gave them incredible ability, and they were awesome in battle. These soldiers were a cut above. These were the elite strike force teams. I mean, these guys were amazing. These guys were the special ops teams, the SEAL Team 6 of David's day, okay? Amen. Except way, way better. These guys were incredible. And what he's saying is, children are like arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Listen, some of you, if I give you a bow and arrow, I don't have to be afraid. Amen. I could just stand right here and I am in no danger. But in the hands of a mighty man, somebody who is skilled, somebody who is trained, that's dangerous. As a matter of fact, it's dangerous to be here. It's dangerous to be within a couple hundred yards of some of those guys. We're talking about men who are very skilled. What I'm trying to talk about today is we're talking about a father and a mother and their children. And a mighty man is not somebody who is strong. It's not somebody who is skilled with a sword and with a bow. We're talking about somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart. Somebody who is skilled in the Word of God. And somebody who is committed to training up their child in the way that they should go. Who is pouring the Word of God into their children's lives every day. Somebody who is mighty in the Lord. Somebody who is mighty in the Scriptures. Somebody who is mighty in the Spirit of God. And that's the kind of man I want to be. Because one day, I'm going to put my children out into the world. Right. Amen. And I want them to be effective for the kingdom Amen. Of God. Amen. So it starts with the mighty man. We've got to be mighty in the Scriptures, mighty in the Spirit, walking in the way of God, and committed to pouring the Word of God into our children's lives. And then their children are like arrows. What are arrows? Well, They're supposed to be straight, not crooked. What I'm talking about is not some kind of preference or nonsense like that. Right now I'm talking about somebody who is on the right path. I want to bring my children up that their eyes look right on and they move straight ahead and they don't turn to the right hand or the left hand, that they have integrity and they're not crooked or perverse in their ways. I want to make my kids straight and right on the paths of God. An arrow is strong, but it's flexible. Isn't that good? Amen. If your arrow is not strong, you can't even shoot it without it breaking. Most guys shoot today, they have fiberglass, different types of materials that they shoot their arrows, and if it's got a crack in it, it's very dangerous. It'll break. You need one that's strong, but it has to still be flexible. You know, we need some kids that can grow up in our culture today and deal with life. Amen. I'm going to meddle a little bit, but we've got a lot of a generation that's coming up that doesn't know how to deal with life. Amen. On college campuses in America today, they are safe places where college students can go to get away from hearing things that they don't want to hear. I'm not making this up. People are hurting them with their words. And they need a safe place to go and get away from the news and the media and all the other things that are hurting their feelings. Those arrows are not strong. Those arrows are not flexible. And those arrows are not what they should have been. And I'm going to tell you, and you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it. Those arrows were the responsibility of their parents. We've got a generation that's come up that's messed up today. They're not strong and they're not flexible. They can't deal with life. They can't cope with reality. And that's not good. And we can bring our children up and we can love them and discipline them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we can make them both strong and flexible. That's what they desperately need, because this life is hard. They need to be strong. Amen. And this life is going to throw all kinds of things at them, and they need to learn to be flexible. They need to learn how to bend without breaking under the pressure of life. Amen. One day, I'm going to send my kids out into the world, and I pray with all my heart they serve Jesus with all their heart. I pray for your children that they'll be saved the moment they're old enough, that they will live long and fruitful lives in God's service. I pray for my kids. I pray for your kids that they'll know the Lord, they'll love the Lord, they'll live for the Lord. But I've got news for you today. My conviction is this. If my kids end up messed up, that's my responsibility. I don't get to blame that on anyone else. People say, well, they make their own choices and all those things. Yes, but my Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to share that. It's Proverbs 22:6. I want you to see this verse. I'm going to quit preaching here in a little bit. Y'all just get comfortable, okay? If you're hot, Brother Kevin will turn the air down. But this is important. You guys go study this out, because I haven't found anybody to agree with me yet. And that happens to me a lot, Brother Bill. People don't agree with me a lot. Every time I've heard this verse quoted my entire life, people say, you give them the right way, and when they're old, they may get away from God, but they'll come back to him when they're older. And I think that there's a principle in the Bible that that's true, that you invest in them the truth, and maybe if they go astray, they'll come back to, they've got something to come back to. I think you could probably prove that with some other scriptures. I don't disagree with that idea. I think that's probably true. That's not what this Bible verse says at all.
This Bible verse doesn't say anything about coming back. It says they won't depart. If I do my job right, my kids won't leave the Lord. They won't leave the church. They won't have to come back because they'll stay faithful to Christ. If I do my job, now, I know some of you don't like this because you've got kids that have gone astray and you feel like I'm attacking you, and I'm sorry if you feel that way today. I'm trying to share with you my heart, my conviction. This Bible verse says, if I train them up the right way, if I discipline them in the ways of God, they won't leave the Lord.
Amen.
And I pray with all my heart, my kids won't leave the Lord.
Amen.
And I pray that your kids won't leave the Lord. And we've got everything in the world against us and everything in our country against us. You know, the kids in our youth group, by the time they get to middle school, we already lost a third of them. You say, no, we didn't lose them. They're still right here on the pew. Some of them are already gone. Their body may be here, but their heart and mind is not in Christ. They don't know the Lord, and the Lord doesn't know them, and they don't love Christ with all their heart. They're already gone. And by the time they get to the end of their high school career, we'll lose another third of them. Two-thirds of the kids that are in church right now today, by the time they get to the end of high school, they'll be gone. Everything is against us, and what's really bad is most of them think that's normal, so it's okay. That's what you do. You go to church while mom makes you, and then you go to college, and you do what you want to do for a few years, and then when you decide to get married, settle down, and have some kids, you want them to grow up in church like you did, so you get back into church, and it all starts over again. Can I tell you, it doesn't have to be that way? That I can stop being worldly and selfish and ungodly and sensual, and I can give my whole life to Christ, and I can train my children up in that way. And I can stay faithful to Christ, and my children can stay faithful to Christ after generation after generation after generation, and nobody has to leave. I just got to ask you today, do you not want that? An arrow is straight, an arrow is strong, but yet flexible. An arrow is to be pointed, it's sharp. God has a purpose for every one of our children. He's got a mission for them in this life. He's got a specific purpose for them to fulfill in His kingdom work. And I want to make sure my children are sharp so they can hit the mark that God wants them to hit. We've got some sharp kids here. You guys still know what that means, right? You don't hear that much anymore. You see somebody, meet somebody, and you're like, man, they're pretty sharp. What do you mean? It means that they're right. It means that they're put together in the right way. It means that they're moving the right direction, that their character is good, that they have integrity. The anatomy of an arrow. It's got a point on one end. I want my kids to be sharp. It's got a shaft, which is strong and flexible. It's got fletchings, the feathers on the end, and those help it to fly straight and have stability.
Amen.
And on the very end, it's got something called a nock. When you shoot a bow, it's important to have the arrow nock properly, because it needs to stay in contact with the string until exactly the right moment. Okay, anybody here ever dry fired their compound bow? Okay, anybody here ever had the arrow, the nock, come off when you fired? Because I have. It's a terrifying sound when you shoot your compound bow and it goes. That's exactly what it sounds like. You want me to do it again? It's not good. Why? Because the nog didn't stay in contact with the string as long as it needed to. You need to stay connected to your kids. But there's going to come a moment of release. We are to shelter them. We are to protect them. We are to provide for them. We are to teach them. We are to lead them by example. But at some point, they have to be released. They've got their own purpose God's called them for.
If they don't stay connected long enough, it's not good. If they stay connected too long, it's not good either. How do you know? You better be led by the Spirit of God. You better make them ready for that day. I love my kids. I'm excited to see what God's going to do with them. I love your kids. I'm excited to see what God's going to do with them. But if we don't train them up in the right way at home, they're not going to be effective for the kingdom of God. But when I'm faithful to God, when I strive to be a mighty man in Scripture and in Spirit, and I train my children up in the right way, how effective is that? How effective is a quiver full of arrows in the hands of a mighty man? That guy can sit back and pick off targets all day long with deadly accuracy. That's what I want my kids to be. I want them to be deadly effective at long ranges for the kingdom of God. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Some of you think that if you have too many kids, it's not good. But my Bible says that a man would be happy to have his quiver full of them. And if I'm a mighty man and I'm going to battle, I don't want just one or two arrows. I want as many as I can get. And we're all limited. We can't have necessarily all the kids we ever wanted to have, but God is the one who gives them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you real quick while we get ready for a verse of invitation. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I'm not sure exactly what this means, but I'm going to give you two options. One, the enemies in the gate was a place where business was transacted. The leaders of a city sat in the gate and decisions were made. And what it could be saying is, when you raise your children right, there'll be leaders in their community who will stand up and speak against what is wrong. They'll stand up for truth in the face of adversity. They'll stand up and speak against the enemies of truth. It could also mean that there's war going on. Because where does the battle go to in a walled city? Goes to the gate. And it could mean that they will stand in opposition to the enemies who are trying to break down the gate. Either way sounds good to me. I want my kids to stand in defense of the truth. I want my kids to stand and speak against the lies. But they'll never do it if I am not what God wants me to be. This morning, as we get ready to have this verse of invitation, I just want to ask you, are you everything you need to be, mom and dad? Are you doing all that you can to pour the Word of God into your kids' lives? If you're not, you need to come and ask God to help you today. You say, well, my kids are grown and gone. You may have shot those arrows out, but you're still an influence in their lives. You still have an impact on them and on your children's children, and we all need to seek God's help. Whatever He might be convicting your heart about this morning, let's stand together.
Page 521.
Number 521. None of this is possible without Christ as your Savior. If you've never been born again, Jesus died for you to pay for your sin. You can repent and trust in Him today. Peace convicting your heart. You come right now while we sing.